Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. If you haven't been with us last week, we started the parables of Jesus. And what was pretty amazing is we went to camp and the camp pastor talked about the parables of Jesus. And so for some of these kids, they're going to be like, oh, I heard that, been there, done that. But still pay attention. All right. But we talked about the parables last week. We started off with the parable that kind of sets the scene to all the other parables. That was the parable of the sower. And Jesus even says this. He says, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to be able to understand the other parables that I tell? Well, the first thing we've got to understand is what does parable mean? Parable means to come alongside of, which means that Jesus is going to tell a story that is very common, that you see a common thing happen, and then he's going to bring the spiritual truth that is unknown to man, and he's going to bring it alongside, and you're able to put those two things together to be able to learn. And so he's like, listen, if you can't understand what a parable is, you're not going to be able to understand the rest of those. And the parable of the sower was pretty simple. It was like, how you hear is important. And here's what I'm going to mean by that. How you listen during the breaking of the Word of God is vital. And I'm going to tell you one of the things that really kind of I want to see our church become better at. I want you to start bringing your Bible to church. And people will say, well, Pastor, you don't understand, we got it on our phone. No, no, no. Here's the problem about the phone, is the phone is not able to keep notes. If I go back and I begin to track through my Bible, I have things all wrote in it where I go and I sit down and I read, and it doesn't matter when the season of life is, I'll be able to see those things that God really taught me through the Scriptures. And so, as a good student of the Word of God, to be a good hearer, the Bible says, when the Word is sent out, it's going to land on three different types of hearts. There's going to be a heart that's just not prepared to hear from the Word of God. There's going to be a heart that hears it, man, they rejoice in that moment, but they quickly move on from the Word of God. And then there's going to be a heart that, you know, the Word of God, when it's thrown out, it's going to land in this thorny soil. It does grow up. It has the natural ability, but it gets so caught up with the cares of this world that it begins to be choked out and it doesn't produce fruit. And then last week he told us that there's only one soil that really works. It's a good soil. And that soil, when that Word lands in that soil, when somebody hears the Word of God with an honest heart, with a ready heart, ready to do what God calls them to do, it begins to produce. Now, here I said this last week, and I'm going to stand on it again this week. What makes these four different soils different is the first three, they never produce any fruit. The last soil is the only soil that produces fruit. Why is that important? Because Jesus makes this statement in Matthew chapter 7 when he's talking about those who enter. Like in Matthew chapter 7 verse 13, he says, listen, make sure you enter by the narrow gate because few will find it. Hard is the way to find that relationship to God. And then he goes from that and he makes this statement. He's going to say, in the last days there's going to be people who prayed around who look like sheep, but actually inside the ravenous wolf. And he says the only way that you can tell the difference between a wolf and a sheep is what? The fruit. Is that the only way you can really tell a true believer is the fruit that is being produced from them. And this is why it's so important how we listen to the Word of God. Are you producing spiritual fruit? A person, when the Word of God lands in this good soil, they're going to produce this fruit. I truly believe these are the only people that are saved. In this story, people want to say, well, I kind of land in the third soil. My belief is that if you're landing in the third soil, you've never had a relationship with God. Because the only way to tell somebody's truly saved is the fruit that is being produced. And that fruit is so important. So my daughter and I, we had this conversation getting back from camp. She's trying to make some decisions about what she's going to do with the rest of her high school career. And as we were talking, I said, sis, you know, one of the things that I think you've always got to look at is the mission field that God gives you. I mean, you're not just out on a mission field. You're not just out in life just so you can become well known by God and God will become well known by you. It's because other people will sit under the shade of what you bring them. And she says, "Little dad, that's confusing. What do you mean by that?" I said, "Do you know why Jesus talks about spiritual fruit and why it's so important? It's not just so people can see that in your life, but a fruit brings sustenance, right?" I said, "A person who's truly walking with God, people are pulling from them this fruit to nourish their souls." And I said, "If you're not in a mission field where you're nourishing other people's souls, then that fruit, if it doesn't get pulled off, what does it do? It goes to waste." And I said, "Baby," I said, "you have to understand that in your life, what God's calling from you is to feed other people." This is what Jesus tells Simon Peter: "Feed my sheep. Be that tree that's planted by the water, and it produces this fruit. And when people come to your tree, they're eating from it. They see what God is doing in your life, and you be a person who's providing sustenance for other people." And my daughter said, "Wow, Dad, that's deep." I said, "Do you get what I'm saying?" But it's okay. But the important part about that parable is the way Jesus tells us how we listen. Because he's going to tell a third of his stories in parable form. And the reason he tells it in parable, he tells you, so those that have ears, they will hear. They'll have an appetite not just to hear the Word of God, but to do the Word of God. And so the parable that we're going to get into today in Luke chapter 15 is so important. It's called the greatest parable or the greatest story ever told. It's the parable of the prodigal son. I really don't like that terminology because I don't really think it's a parable about the prodigal son more than it is the power of the Father's love. Like when I look at this story, it's more about how the Father does what he needs to do for both of his children to find life. But what's crazy is you've got to kind of understand, like, what set this in motion for Jesus? Like, what was it that made Jesus get into this story time where he breaks this down? Well, it goes all the way back to chapter 14 where he's invited over to this Pharisee's house to have lunch. But as Jesus walks in, because he's not stupid and he's really, really educated, he walks in and he notices there's an elephant in the room. What was the elephant in the room? There was this man there that had this heart failure or edema, which he couldn't get rid of water from his body. So he was a very swollen, toad-looking type man, which would have been very uncommon in a Pharisee's house. Why? Because he would have been considered unclean. And so Jesus, walking into this Pharisee's house, he sees this guy that has this dropsy or this edema, and he knows that, man, this is not a natural thing, because the Pharisees would not associate with somebody of this manner. They would consider them unclean. They actually had a saying of, "You are not worthy to be loved by God." And if they're not worthy to be loved by God, God will never use them, so I'm never going to have them a part of my life. And so as Jesus walks into the room, he sees the elephant in the room, and he realizes what the trick is or the setup is. He wasn't invited over for dinner. He was invited over to be stooped. So Jesus, and I love this, with loving passion towards the broken, to the desperate, to those that are in need, he walks up to the man in desperate need of a miracle. And he poses this question to all the Pharisees and the people in the room. He says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Because that's what they were hoping. They were hoping that he would heal. This is the plan, is that if Jesus heals on the Sabbath, he doesn't follow the laws of God. And so they can use his lack of concern for the law of God against him and say that his ministry is not of God, it's of the devil. And so they're going to set him up. They're going to see if he really heals this guy. But his ministry is also built on his willingness to step into the broken areas of people's life and heal. And so Jesus is at this crossroad. What does he do? But instead of falling for it, he asks the question, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And because they would not answer, Jesus reaches out and he touches this man, and in a moment everything that was broken, everything was wrong with this man's heart was fixed. And it had to be this natural thing. I see this puddle of water building up around this guy. Everything that was swollen in his face and in his joints were no longer swollen. And the man walks out in front of them, and Jesus, looking at the Pharisees, he says this, Which one of you, if you had an oxen stuck in a ditch on the Sabbath, wouldn't go out and get it because that's your livelihood? And the point that Jesus is making that's going to set these parables, there's like six of them in a row that Jesus gets to. We're only going to cover three of them. But the point of these six is found in what happens in chapter 14. See, in chapter 14, the saddest part was, is Jesus says, you guys are more concerned about an animal than you are a person that has a soul. And so I wrote in my Bible in chapter 14, I said, here's what I learned from Jesus, is that every soul matters. When we live in a generation that says only certain souls matter, Jesus says every soul matters. And listen to what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. He says, God's desire is that every man would be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. In 2 Peter 3, 9, it says this, is that none should perish. God's desire is that none should perish, but all repent of their sin. God's desire is that every soul would be connected to the very Father that loves them. And he says, the people that should have got this the most, the Pharisees, are missing out. They don't see the soul of these people. And this is the problem. Jesus is coming to destruct this idea because their view of a man like this is that he's unclean and God doesn't love him. And Jesus stepping up, being God, says, I love every square inch of your body, everything that's going on in your heart. I'm here to deliver you because every soul matters. And for some of us sitting in this room today, you need to hear that because you don't feel like your soul matters to God. Maybe it's from circumstances. Maybe it's from things that you've done in your life. But you feel like there's no way that God could love somebody like you. And the point of the message today is that God loves everything about you. And He's willing to do whatever it takes to bring you to the knowledge of truth. And with that being the story that sets up the parable of the lost son, it gives us a better idea of what Jesus is trying to do with these stories. So if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we're going to be introduced to who's in the crowd, because this crowd would have been definitely separate. This crowd would have definitely been a different bunch of people, because you would have had the uncleans, the unworthies, the outcasts, the marginalized. They would have been on this side of Jesus, and then you would have had the religious group and like the ones that thought they had their act together on the other side. And it's told us this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Like the ministry of Jesus, it should have compelled the ones that knew the story, that had the great scripture. Those should have been the ones that were drawing near to Jesus. But the people that were drawing near to Jesus here are the tax collectors and all the other sinners. The prostitutes, the slave traders, the Gentiles are drawing near to Jesus. Which begs for me to ask this question. Who draws near to you? Is that a fair question to ask? Who is it that is drawing near to you? And I want to even take it a step further. As a church, do people feel like they can come into our building and be loved and cared for and honored, or do they feel judged, misplaced, and outcasted? Because the message in the story of Jesus is the broken and the helpless and the hopeless are the ones that are finding rest and peace and life in Jesus. That's what my hope is for our church, is that any person can walk off the street, no matter what their past is, no matter what their character is, that they can walk into a place and be utterly loved by the people of God. I pray that our church is a place where people walk in and are surrounded by the message of God's love towards them. So my question goes back to you, pointed. What type of people are you attracting in your life? See, Jesus, he attracted the ones that nobody else wanted. And this got up underneath the skin of those that everybody thought they wanted to be like. Because in verse 2 it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained, they grumbled. And when I think grumbled, I think they say these things underneath their breath. They would never say it out loud, but the problem with Jesus is his hearing is incredible. And so it's hard to complain in the presence of Jesus, which should make it very obvious for some of us in here, you should stop complaining because I talk long. I may not be able to hear it, but God hears it. All right? What are you grumbling about? What is it that you're upset about? What is it that you think that you can't say out loud that God hears in your heart? They grumble. And this is how they grumble. They say, this man, he receives sinners and he eats with them. How dare he? Who would do this? And so, to answer that in their hearts, Jesus begins to tell these parables. And let's jump into them, verse 3. So he, being Jesus, told them these parables. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? See, this would have been something that caught him off guard, because this would not have been a good business decision. Because to leave 99 to go find one, that puts the 99 at risk. And so this is a very pointed question that Jesus asked. He said, which one of you would do that? And the answer would have been none of them. None of them would have. But in the bank account of God, this is how God does things. He leaves the 99 to go find the one. And the Bible says, and when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And I think this is a great thing that we have to have an illustration. He leaves the 99, he goes into the wilderness, because if you know anything about sheep are prone to wander. And what they do is they put their heads down and they just start eating, not paying attention to what's going on. They just eat and they eat and they eat and they eat and they eat, until all of a sudden the flock is nowhere to be seen, and they begin to go, meh, meh. And then they hear, way over here to their left, bah. And the sheep was dumb and like, oh, I think I heard it over here. Bah. And now all of a sudden the sheep is lost apart from the flock, and the shepherd leaves it and finds it. But here's what's interesting about this story, is that when the shepherd finds it, he puts it on his shoulder to carry it back to the flock. That's the story of you and I. Is that when Christ found us, he bore the weight of our sin upon him so that we could find our way back into the fold of God. And this is the point that Jesus is trying to make continually. Like, listen, you can't get back to the flock. You need a Savior or a shepherd that is good, that will carry the weight of your burden and put you right back where you belong, which is in the fold of God. And Jesus says, when this happens, what happens is that when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and his neighbors, saying, let's partay. Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. In verse 7, just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need to know repentance. So if you go back up to verse 1, in the two sides of the crowd, one group's going, praise God, the shepherd comes after me. The other side of the group's going, God wouldn't do that because I'm righteous and God loves me more. And so he gets into parable number 2. And he says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light up a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. Now, let me break this down for you a little bit. These 10 coins aren't like, four quarters and like four dimes and then two nickels. This is not what it's talking about. These coins that she lost is, in that day and age, they didn't wear a wedding ring. They would put on this necklace that had 10 coins, which would represent the marriage vow that she made unto her husband. And so this coin is very, very valuable. So what she lost here was actually her wedding ring. And so for her to lift up everything, she saw the value of it. Even though she had 9 of those, it still was a disgrace that one was gone, that one was misplaced, that one was set aside. She couldn't find it. But when she found it, she called her family together and they rejoiced. But what I want you to recognize about these two parables is, one, the sheep wandered off without paying attention. And some of us in this room here can identify with the sheep, is that you didn't mean to fall away from what God called you to do. It just happened. You didn't pay attention. You didn't think being in a relationship with that person would cause that much damage. There was never really ill intent of falling away from God. You just happened to stumble away from God. And then the point of this one is that some of you in here, because of your circumstances, because you've been dealt a bad hand, it wasn't your fault that you were misplaced. It's just that nobody in your family really loved God and you didn't have a desire to serve God. Why? Because you were dealt a bad hand. And you recognize that in your own soul, in your own life, and it's not really your fault. But what I love more than anything is that he just doesn't leave it at these two things. He goes, listen, some of us, yes, we wander off and we didn't realize that we were going down this path and God had to rescue us. Some of us are misplaced and it wasn't our fault that we're placed in a place that was very hard and very difficult. But what I love is we see the last one doesn't have to do with a sheep or a coin. It deals with the actual heart of a human being. Is that a human being has the free will to do what it wants. And so this is how we have to read this story. Verse 15, starting in verse 11. See, there was this man that had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Now, as the crowd hears this, this would have been astonishing because you don't get your inheritance until your parents die. And for the son to tell the father, give me my inheritance, what the father actually heard was, I wish you were dead. But look what the father does. And this is something intriguing. I want us to underline this one verse here, because this one verse is going to show us something about the father. It says that he divided his property between them. And I love this. The father knows something that is going to take place as he gives this 1/3 to the younger son. He knows that life and the world are going to create the problems that this kid needs to see that something is greater. He doesn't try to argue with the son. He doesn't try to convince the son. He doesn't try to break down PowerPoint and say, this is why it's bad for you. He just divides up his property and he gives it to this younger son. For some of us, we got to understand that's exactly what God's done with our life. Romans 1, verse 28, he says, because you did not retain God in your knowledge, he gave you over to your debased mind to do what is not fitting. Some of us in here are a product of the decisions that we are making because God says, I'm a gentleman, because I'm a loving father. It's better for you to learn the hard way, I guess, and for you to go through the hard times and difficult times than for you to understand the Father's love. And for some of us, we would never have a relationship in this room. And I'm talking to a generational group in here. Like you look at your life and you look at your 20s, you're like, oh man, God was nowhere near me. Right? Maybe you look at your 30s and like, man, that's where I really messed up. It's because God knew that you needed that inheritance and what you thought was best. God knew that you needed that. And that's the type of loving God that we serve, a God that knows what's best for us. And he allows us. He gives us over to those things to do that's not fitting for us. And the Bible says, and not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had. Had a little yard sale, got his money, and then he took a journey. And he went to a far country, and somewhere around the gatherings is where he went, because this is where the pig farmers would be. These are the people when Jesus sails across the lake and he meets the demon-possessed man. They're pig farmers. These people are pagans. These people don't follow the laws of the Jewish people. So he's living in a pagan world. He goes out to the pagan people to find what he says his wild oats. And so we see this. We see that he gets there And there he squandered his property in prodigal or reckless living. It's not explained to us how he uses his money. But we know that he gathers together a nice house and nice stuff and throws all kinds of get-togethers and soirees and everything he possibly can do without investing that money whatsoever. And so it comes to a point where he wastes everything. And what's crazy about it is that he didn't ask for the drought to come, but the drought comes. Because this is how a loving father will do in your life, is that for a while, sin is fun. Can I say that? I've heard people say, well, sin is just bad and sin is not fun. Well, you didn't try it like I tried it. Can I get an amen? Like, I tried some stuff with sin and it was kind of fun for a while. And that's the truth about sin. Sin for a while is fun. Sin for a while fulfills us and makes us feel like we have happiness and joy. And this is what I've always wanted, only to find that the drought is near, right? And when in this day and age, when a drought comes, man, it completely crashes the economy. And so now all the money that he had, he can't use to live through this. He's broke. And the Bible says that when he's in this spot, that he has to get a job. He's like, man, I got to get a job. And the only person that would hire him was a pig farmer. And this has been such a shocking thing to the crowd as they hear Jesus tell the story. They're like, ooh, that's kosher. Ooh, that's not good. This is bad. Because the only place that he could find relief is in his sin. And it just multiplied. And then the Bible uses this terminology. After he hires himself to this pig farmer, it says, he was in want and no one gave him anything. Some of us are at that very spot. The people that told us that they would love us, that they would stick by our side, now we're going through this trial and this tribulation, and they're nowhere to be found. No one gave him anything. So the Bible tells us this young man, down on his luck, broke, beaten down, begins to go out and slop the pigs. And he looks down at the pig carobs, the pods that he fed the pigs, and he thinks to himself, I might just take a bite. I might just try this because I'm starving and I have nothing. And the Bible says this, that as he was feeding the pigs and he sees these things, that verse 17, and this is the key verse, but when he came to himself. You ever had that happen in your life? Like you're just running so hard and everything is broken. Everything you try just doesn't work. And then all of a sudden, everything just comes to clarity. You're like, where's God at? Why am I not in the church? Why am I not serving God? Why am I not doing these things? And all this stuff comes to clarity. And you go, wait a minute. Remember when? And he has this moment of clarity. He's like, wait a minute. How many of my father's hired hands have enough bread on the table and food, and I sit here starving, eating at the pig slop? I've got to get this figured out. But can I illustrate this to you for just a second? You know, we've been talking a little bit about the shepherd and the sheep. D.L. Moody tells this story about he felt the call of God because he was reading Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And he said the Lord called him and said, why don't you go over into the highlands and just watch some shepherds work? So he tells the story that he went up into the highlands and he said it was the time of year where they would let him roam really far up into the mountains. And he was walking with the shepherd, and he was asking the shepherd about the sheep, and the shepherd was giving him facts like sheep are prone to wander, sheep are notorious when it's hot, they'll gather together thinking that the shade of that sheep will make it a little bit cooler, but actually they exhaust themselves. Sheep, he said, are just dumb, and that's why they need a shepherd. They'll literally kill themselves if they don't have a shepherd. But he said, here's what's crazy is, he says, when we let them into the highlands, we have to be very cautious because they're after one type of grass. It's a grass that grows just in these little cleft of the rock that they're hard to get to. It's a steep embankment where they have to jump down to this grass. And the reason they want this grass is because this grass is sweet. But the problem with them jumping off down into this grass is that there's no way back up. They get stuck down there. So I have to go down and I have to get them. But he said, I have to set an emergency rescue plan in place because, he said, I just let them eat all the grass they want there. He said, I let them eat until they get full. And I let them stay there for 3 to 4 days until they get faint. And they just bleat and they just bleat and they bleat and they bleat. And they just begin to lay down. They're close to this point of passing out. Then I'll go down and get them. And D.L. Moody says, this is, why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense. He says, I do that for their safety. He says, if I was to jump down when they first get down there, that would scare them and they would jump off the cliff to their certain death. So I have to wait for them to get their bellies full of this grass and to be totally enamored and caught in this to where they're at a place of being in need. And when I see that they're in need, he said, I'll climb down, I'll put them on my shoulders, and I will carry them out. This is exactly what God does for us at times. Because if he was to just rush in at that moment, we would never see the shepherd for what the shepherd really is. And can I just be honest with some of you? Some of you, you're just not had enough of the grass. Some of us in this room, we just haven't had enough of the field of our sin. And we're going to stay there because we know that it's better. We think that it's better. We're going to stay right there in that spot. But God knows there's a moment coming where your belly's going to get full of it. And that sin is no longer going to be attractive. That sin is no longer going to be healthy for you. That sin is no longer going to be something that is appealing to you. And you're going to get to that point where you come to your senses, where everything makes sense. Why am I here? And I'm asking for some of us to say this to ourselves. Why are you in the place that you're at? Why do you continue to do the same thing over and over and over? As David writes, the dog returns to its vomit. Don't you get tired of just eating the same thing over and over and over again? At what point do you have to realize the place that you are in will not work for you? That there's got to come a moment in your life where you get sick and tired of that one area of your heart being broke. And you go, I've had enough. You come to your senses and you realize the goodness of the Father. This kid thought the Father was bad. And now he's at a point where the Father is the only redeeming thing in his life. He's wasted everything. And the only thing that he has that is consistent in his life is the Father. But this is where a lot of people make the mistake. I'm not going to be able to finish today. We're going to do part two next week. But I do want to finish with the mistake of what he does. He's at that point where he's desperate, he's in need, and he's ready for a life change. But what he does next is very dangerous, and I see this being the third soil. That with good intentions, he really wants to go home. But look what he does. If you're reading your scripture there, he says, I know what I'll do. I'll go home and I'll go to my father. And he rehearses this line and I'll say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. If you'll make me one of your hired servants, that would be awesome. But see, the problem with this is that you don't get to come with the terms and conditions of your repentance. This is why so many people get so close to understanding God, but yet never fully understanding Him, is because when they came to God with terms and conditions. God, I'll follow you if. God, I'll follow you if I can continue to. I'm not going to give that up for you, but God, I'll give you this area of my heart. And you never fully surrender, and you never see fruit that produces in your life. Because you come with the terms and conditions in your heart, and you set it up, and you go, okay, God, this is great. You know what his terms and conditions was when you read this? Is that he comes back to the farm. If he's put back in as a son, guess what? Guess who his boss is? No, the older brother. Who he left to do all the work on the farm. And his older brother's never going to treat him well, right? And so if he's a hired servant, he would be a 9-to-5 guy. He would work from 9 o'clock in the morning to 5 o'clock at night. And he would get his night time to himself. So his terms and conditions weren't, hey, I'm at the mercy of the Father. I'm partly at the mercies of the Father, but I still get to control my future. And for some of us, this has been the most confusing thing. I had a conversation with TJ Shear. He's been leading our youth for weeks, for years. And he came to me just last night and he said, listen, Sam, I went forward and said a prayer and walked an aisle and I got baptized at 9. He said, but I never followed in a relationship with Jesus. He said, about 3 years ago when I came, I remember just praying to Jesus to save my soul. And he said, I was too afraid to tell somebody. But he said, my problem was when I was 9, I wanted my own terms and conditions. And so what I get to do in the next couple of weeks, I get to baptize this big old ugly lug. That says, you know what? I want Jesus for who He is and not what I want Him to be. I'm at the mercy of the Father. And for some of us in this room, you're at that point where you know that something's got to change. And only true change comes when you come to the Father with your arms open wide and saying, this is all of me. And here's what the Father's going to do. I know you're hurt. I know you're broke. But it's okay, because next week we're going to learn that the Father takes His best robe and His ring and puts shoes on His feet, and we'll talk about the importance of that next week. The Father didn't just say, you're forgiven. He completely restored him back to a son. My hope today is that you would hear this as God wants to take the very brokenness that has broken you and the very wallowing in the pit and the devouring of your own will. That what God wants to do is to say, come to me, all you that are heavy laden and tired, and I will give you rest. With every head bowed and every eye closed,